listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. We hope and pray that you are encouraged by today's message.
And so let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we delve into His Word. Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to have Your Word. We need to know it, understand it, live it, so that our lives can be all that You want them to be. And so speak to us today. May our lives be changed because of Your Word this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tuesday night, while surfing through the TV, we ran across this documentary on Martin Luther. And with the station it was on, I wasn't sure what it was going to be like, but I thought, well, this would be interesting. And Carrie said, let's watch this. And it was really a narrative of his life. Everything that Luther spoke in the whole thing were actual words that he had written or spoken that were recorded or were put down. And so it was a chance for us to take a look at Luther's life, this guy who was so convicted of sin that when he would go through his confessional, he would be there for hours. It just exhausted the bishops that would come in to him, and then they'd leave, and he'd say, no, wait, I thought of something else. And was so concerned about how can I live in a way that will cause God to be pleased with me. And the reason for the documentary is this is the 500th year since the Protestant Reformation began, and we're all a product of that. And two of my favorite things in the whole thing were, as Luther put his theses for debate up, and he was confronted and said, you can't say these things, you've got to stop it, you need to recant. He said, I believe what the Word says. I don't look to the Pope for my authority. I look to the Word of God as my authority, and he stood on it. And the other one was, and it was acted out so well, when he discovered that the righteous live by faith, and he realized, I don't have to do this. I don't have to please God. And the utter exuberance that he had, and he had to run and tell his friend what he had discovered. A narrative like that is wonderful because you get a chance to observe it. And for that reason, I love the narrative portions of Scripture. I love the Old Testament Scriptures because it's kind of like the Holy Spirit's testimony about someone's life. The main difference, when the Holy Spirit gives a testimony, He leaves junk in. He tells it like it is. He lets us see what people are really like. But we observe their heart for God. We observe the kind of life that they live for God. And we get to, from the outside, kind of looking in and watching this scenario, we see how God works in people's lives. And I started doing a study several months ago, and I keep getting hijacked by the Holy Spirit because I'm going through this study, and I started reading about Abraham, and I thought, no, I got to stop and do a study on Abraham, and that was good. And then I started studying about Jacob, and we're going to talk about Jacob this morning. Well, Jacob was a scoundrel. He really was. And we're going to go through a lot of his story today. I'm going to be reading a lot of Scripture, but we're going to get to a point. We're going to get to an apex in his life. We're going to get to a place where he was changed forever. And I trust that, you know, when someone shares a testimony, oftentimes there's things in that testimony that we can relate to. And if we can relate to that, we can kind of relate to the punchline of what it is that God is going to do. And God had a great plan for Jacob's life. We know that because He's got a great plan for everyone's life. When Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, was getting ready to be taken into Babylon, very difficult time for the people there. And God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans of welfare. He says, I know what I'm doing in your life. I know what I'm doing. And what was true of the Israelites is true of every one of us. God has great plans for us. He knows the plans that He has for us. From the creation of the world, while we were in our, from the creation of the world, even before we were in our mother's womb, God knew we were going to exist, and He knew exactly what it is He wanted to do through our life. He knew all of that. And what he has for us is great. Paul told the Ephesians that God does immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So just think about your wildest dreams. And he does more than you can imagine, immeasurably more. You've got to be nice and tall to get up there to get that. He's got great plans for us, but he genuinely had specific plans for Jacob. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 to 23, we get a glimpse of some of the plans that God had for him. Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was not able to have children. It's interesting that in the book of Genesis, except beyond creation, every miracle was either God allowing a woman who was barren to become pregnant, or in a couple of cases, because of Abraham and Isaac's sin, he closed up some wombs so that immorality couldn't take place. And so Rebekah was not able to have children. And it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. And God really answered the prayer because she became pregnant with two. And the babies began to jostle within her. I don't have any idea what it's like to have that jostling going on, and I have no idea whether she was experiencing anything as unusual for women who are carrying twins, or she just thought, you know, this is kind of getting old, those guys in there fighting or whatever. And she says, why is this happening to me? She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That was very unusual in that culture. The eldest son received a double portion of the inheritance. He would have been the one through whom a lot of the lineage of the father, although it would be through all the children, but they would be the leader. But we see God as a plan for Jacob because he was the younger. Not by a whole lot, but he was the younger. And his brother would serve him. And of course, we can see it, you know, it's an amazing plan in his life because in the first place, he should have never been. God had performed a miracle for him to come into being. And so we see that happening. And as a result of Jacob being the one that would be the leader instead of his brother Esau, we come to the conclusion of that, and especially is that the promises given to Abraham and to Isaac were now going to come through Jacob. And we know that that's true because in the book of Malachi, the Holy Spirit says that when the Jews are wondering, you know, well, you know, does God really think we're special? They were complaining about God not working in the way they wanted. And it says, Jacob I've loved and Esau have I hated. Now, God never hated anybody, but it was just the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you know, Esau should have been the leader. Jacob was the younger one, but I chose Jacob. I chose him to be the one that I was going to carry on my promise through. And so that meant that the promises that had already come to Abraham, and there were a number of promises that came to Abraham and later to Isaac, were now going to be fulfilled also through Jacob. The first time that we find the promises to Abraham, his name was Abram. God later changed his name. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and our father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So that was the first promise that God made to Abraham and to his descendants. And this was now going to come not through Esau, but through Jacob. And so God had this plan for him. Later on, when Abraham went up on the mountain with Isaac, and was going to sacrifice him, God told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Imagine that, you're going to sacrifice your firstborn son, the first sign of your strength in a sense. And his vision for Abraham's life was all tied up in Isaac. The promise was going to come through Isaac. And when Abraham lifts the knife and is willing to do that, first of all, the angel stops him and speaks to him, and then the Lord speaks to him. And the Lord says this, because of Abraham being willing to do that, he says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And so he's now saying, I've got all this blessing, but he's getting more specific. He's saying your descendants are going to be numerous. He's saying that your descendants will possess the gates of their enemy. We see that promise being fulfilled in our day because the Lord Jesus is the one who that was really flowed through. And the Great Commission taking place out there. There are now over 10,000 ethnic groups in the world that have a church in it that's strong enough to be able to reach out in their own cultural way, in their own language. Still have 6,500 more to go. And so we still, the mission is not done. It's not completed. And once we get to a place, then of course we need to expand that out more places. But that promise was now to be given through Jacob. And then later, specifically, the promise came in Genesis chapter 35 that he would become a community of nations. So God had great plans for Jacob. He was chosen especially in a way that would not be according to the culture, and he was doing it. And remember that scripture said, one of them will be stronger. Well, Jacob was a strong guy. I mean, he was a guy who could make things happen. And so I don't know what happened in the family. There were interesting family dynamics that were going in there. Daddy liked Esau because Esau was good with the bow. He would have been out there getting all the game that was needed if he were alive today. I don't know if this has anything to do with it, but Esau was a really hairy guy. We'll find out later. That becomes kind of a significant. I mean, he like had hair. Lots of it. Probably looked a little bit like a descendant of a bear from the description. Pardon? Well, maybe like the Duck Dynasty guys. I don't know what. I mean, he had Duck Dynasty hair down his arms, and we won't get into that. That's just hold that thought. But and Mama, she liked Jacob. So, you know, that makes for really great dynamics in the family. These two were much different than each other. And we're never told in Scripture whether Rebecca ever went to Jacob and said, you know, when you were pregnant, when I was pregnant, and you two guys were fighting in the womb like I see you fighting every day of your life going on now, I asked God what was going on, and God came to me and told me, you're the man. Your brother's going to serve you. We're never told that she said that, but because of what we see about Rebecca and her relationship with Jacob later, I have a feeling she told him. And it wouldn't even be surprising that there were times that maybe she kind of told Esau that too. But that kind of thing was going on. And so Jacob, he knows what's supposed to happen, and he's one of these kind of guys that makes it happen. So Esau's out hunting one day. And out doing some work, and he comes back in, and he's famished. And it says, once when, in Genesis 25, 29 to 33, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why his descendants are called Edom, because of the word red. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. It's a loving thing a brother would do. His brother comes in famished. You've got some soup there and saying, you're not getting any of my soup unless I get your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore on oath to him, selling the birthright to Jacob. Now, that was significant. Firstborn son got a double portion. Esau, for a bowl of soup, sold it. And I'm thinking, was the guy really that hungry? I mean, were you so hungry that you couldn't wait a little while? There had to be some moldy bread or something around that he could have eaten on to take the edge off. So, you know, we kind of see, you know, Esau was kind of a man of his passions, and he had to have that soup right then. And so he takes it. Now, we might say, well, look at that. God's using that whole situation to accomplish his will. But let me ask a question. Do you think that God really wanted to do it that way? Do you think that God really, I mean, God uses all kinds of things, but I think that God would have liked an alternative plan, one that didn't involve a brother taking advantage of his other brother who was really hungry. God wants to do his plan through in righteous ways. He wants to take care of it. I mean, the right thing for Jacob to have done would have been said, hey, there's plenty. You know, I can put a little more water in the soup. There's plenty. We can make this stretch. But he didn't do that. And so now legally, Jacob is the firstborn because he has the birthright. But it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. When Isaac was ready to die, he wants one last meal. And he doesn't want a sissy meal. He wants a meal that's from the game, from out, you know, he can taste it out in the forest. And so he has Esau come and he says, go out, get me some game. Feed me the food that you normally feed, and then I will give you my blessing. Mama hears Daddy saying that. And so she says to Jacob, go get a lamb, we'll cook it up, we'll make it just like the game that comes out of there, and you can go in and you can have your brother's blessing. And he says, but Mom, you know, like, what happens if Dad figures out who I am? And she said, I got it all figured out. You're going to wear one of his shirts. And he's going to take some sheepskins and put in his arm. I mean, that's why I told you before, the guy was hairy. He had to put on the sheepskins, he put on the shirt, and so when he walks in, Isaac says, well, you sound like Jacob, but the smell is the smell of Isaac, or of Esau. And so he eats his meal. He gives his blessing. Now, we need to understand that the blessing really meant something. It was almost like a prophetic word that the head of the patriarch of the family would give to the children and, in a sense, would establish what they were going to do. We see that throughout the Old Testament, that the patriarchs would come and they would bless their family when they were about to die. And so he gets this blessing of the wonderful things that he's going to do. He finishes eating. A little bit later, Esau comes in. And all of a sudden, Isaac realizes what he's done. And he says, don't you have any blessing left for me, Father? And he said, the only blessing I have left for you is that you're going to serve your younger brother. And so he believed that as the blessing went out, that it was something that was really going to happen. Well, now at this point, you can kind of imagine how Esau was feeling toward Jacob. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Esau was comforting himself with the fact that when after Daddy died, he was going to kill Jacob. Mama gets wind of that. And she says, you know, we need to go to your dad and we need to get his permission to allow you to leave. She can go back to Laban's family and find herself a wife. I mean, she wanted him to find a wife, but she really wanted to get out of there because Jacob, you know, he was going to be toast. And so they get the permission, and he takes off, and he's on his way to Uncle Laban. And in chapter 28, verses 11 to 15, here's Jacob. Now, I mean, think about who Jacob is. He's a cheat. He's shafted his brother out of his birthright, out of the blessing of his father. And he reaches this place that eventually becomes called Bethel or Bethel. It says, when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting up into heaven with the top reaching it into heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All the peoples of earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to do. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been God, I don't think I'd have come to meet this guy. But see, the wonderful thing is that God knows what's going to happen down the road. He knows how he's going to work down the road. He knows what he's going to do with that putty that's our life and what he's going to make it into and what he's going to develop him. At this particular point in time, you could not say that Jacob was a man of God. And yet there was something of a heart for God in him because he said, God is in this place, and I didn't recognize that he was there. So there was something a little missing in his walk with God, but God saw the potential in Jacob. God had made that promise when he was in the womb that the younger brother would serve him, and the land was always tied up in the promise that God gave to Abraham and to the Jewish people and coming out. And so God sees what's going on. And he says, I'm going to take this guy and I'm going to make him into something else. And maybe some of you, as you look back on your trek to the Lord, you see little places along the way when maybe you don't feel like you were deserving of it. I mean, none of us are deserving of what God does for us, are we? But, you know, I wasn't there yet. And yet there was these little things along the way where God gave us some kind of encouragement or God spoke to us and somehow that energized us. Well, one of the ways that God was going to work in Jacob's life is when he got to Uncle Laban's place, he met his match. So Jacob begins to work for a while and he sees this young girl, Rachel, and he thinks, man, I really love that gal. I want to marry her. So Laban says, if you work for me for 7 years, you can marry her. I don't know if she was too young to get married. From what I see, I think he was kind of waiting to see if he could get a wife for Leah, the older sister, first. And so 7 years. I can't relate to that. I met Carrie on March 25th, 1977, and I married her October 1st of 1977. I can't imagine waiting 7 years. I don't have a feel for that. So 7 years comes, the marriage is all planned. I could never figure this out of what happened, except I think there must have been a little bit too much partying going on. Jacob goes into the tent to consummate his marriage, and when he wakes up, it's the older sister. It's like, ooh. should have had a V8. So Jacob goes and says, hey, wait a minute, I worked for 7 years for the other one and I got her. And he says, well, we do things right around here. We have to marry off the older one first. And we see that when we go to India. We've got one really great young, eligible young man there. He's the older one, but since his sister's younger and she's not married, they're not looking for a wife for him until his sister gets married. And, you know, I don't know how long he's going to have to wait and if the parents will hold out on that, but he said, we do things right around here. We can't marry off the younger daughter till the older daughter's married. But if you work for me 7 more years, you can have her. And Jacob just loves this girl, so the 7 years both times fly by, and he marries Rachel. Leah's able to have children, Rachel's not able to have children. So, hopefully none of you have any idea what this is like, but you can kind of imagine what the whole thing is, that there would be a competition that would begin to happen between the two women, and one of them's producing children and the other one isn't producing children. Jacob later tells his daughters when things start to turn sour with Laban is that your father has changed my wages 10 times. I don't know whether Laban ever changed his wages 10 times, but Jacob says, you know, God's blessed me. When your father says that you can have the speckled lambs and I'll take the white ones, all the ones that were born were speckled, and if he changed it, he switched it around, and God just continued to bless me. Well, all of a sudden, Laban's sons are starting to say, hey, wait a minute, you know, Jacob's got more than daddy does, and there's not going to be much inheritance left for us. And so they begin to get upset. And Jacob begins to see things are different. The daughters begin to see things are different. And so it's beginning to get hot back there. So Jacob needs to get out of there. But where is he going to go? God told him he's going to go back over here where his brother, as long as he's living, wants to kill him. And since they're like 5 minutes apart in age, chances are they're both going to live approximately the same amount of time. And so as things begin to get tough, Jacob maybe was wondering what to do. In Genesis 32, 1 to 2, it says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met with him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named it, I'll let Pastor Steve tell you how to say that word next week. And so once again, Jacob gets some encouragement that God's going to be with him. And so he sets on his journey. And even though Jacob is the way he is, there's something in Jacob that wants to do the will of God. You know, to want to go back to Canaan was a dangerous thing. Esau was angry. Esau wanted to kill him, but he knew his destiny was tied up back there. He knew God told him that's where he wanted to go. And so even though the situation both places was not good, Jacob begins to go back to the place where he went. Now, Jacob was always figuring out how he was going to solve his problems. And so he sends some of his men ahead with some gifts that were supposed to go to Esau and say, go to him and give them to him and tell them, Jacob sends me to you and you're his Lord. Not Lord, big capital Lord, you understand that, but you're going to be the master. So Jacob knows the one thing, but on the other hand, he's thinking, you know, how can I get back here and still keep alive? And the guys come back and they said, well, here are the way things are there. We went and we told Esau that you were on the way. And Esau is now on his way with 400 men. I'm guessing that Esau wasn't planning a parade. Esau thinks, well, great. And he goes with 400. He's got his army. He's coming out. And he's going to take care of Jacob once and for all. And we're going to find out whether this younger brother is really going to be my master. And then in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob prays. That's probably a really good thing to do at that particular time. He prays. And the Lord says to him, once again, God speaks, go back to your country and your relatives. I will make you prosper. And you know, he says, I'm unworthy of all this. But once again, God says to him a couple times, I will prosper you. You go back. Your descendants will be the sand of the sea. And so now Jacob says, okay, I've got to keep going. God keeps giving me this encouragement. He keeps telling me to go back. And so he divides his family up four ways. And I have a feeling it was, you know, by those he loved. By the way, Jacob not only had Rachel and Leah, but when the two of them weren't able to bear children anymore, they gave him their servant girls to be his wife. That was legal at that particular time. And so Jacob has got children by four women. And so I suspect that maybe servant girl number one and her kids, servant girl number two and her kids, Leah and her kids, and Rachel and her kids in the back, because he really did still love Rachel the most, which again made wonderful things in the, you know, goings on in the family dynamics that were going on there. And he sends them off, and all of a sudden, I mean, you can imagine, the whole family's gone, and something comes to wrestle with Jacob. I mean, this is, you know, not a time for, you know, the PIAA wrestling match going on here. And Jacob later indicates that he believes he was wrestling with God. Jacob was between a rock and a hard place. He couldn't go back to Laban, and it wasn't God's will. And it really didn't look like he could come back into Canaan because Esau was going to kill him. And so whether it's the angel of the Lord or whether it's the Lord himself, he comes to wrestle with Jacob. And this is an important point that happens here. At some point in time during that wrestling match, Jacob's hip is dislocated and he walks with a limp the rest of his life. And the Lord or the angel says, let me go. I mean, I just want to make it perfectly clear here. If that angel would have wanted him to let go, he would have to let go. I mean, the angel was stronger, and if it was the Lord, he was certainly stronger. But continued to wrestle. And Jacob, who's between this rock and a hard place, he wants to see God do his will in his life. He's tried to do it as much as he can with his own strength and his own initiative and his own cheating and everything else he could figure out to do, has come to the place where he realized, I want God's will. It is not going to happen at my hand. I am not going to figure out how to do God's will in my life. And so now I have somebody that maybe has come to bless me. I am not going to let you go until you bless me. Do you ever wonder sometimes why there are things that we believe God's promised in our life and they just aren't happening? I mean, sometimes it's just because we aren't ready yet. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born. And then sometime during Isaac's adulthood, God tells him to kill him. And praise God, that didn't happen. And we see the mighty work through Abraham and in that situation. It was a wait. And maybe God was working things in Abraham's life, and maybe God's working things in our life, and we're moving in the right direction. But I wonder sometimes if there aren't some other reasons for it. Maybe we aren't wrestling with God, wrestling with Him in prayer. Lord, You promised. You promised. Your Word says. You've confirmed to me over and over and over again that You're going to do this thing and that thing in my life. It doesn't look like any of that's going to happen, but I wonder if the reason it's not happening is we haven't come to the point where we wrestle. And we might say, well, I'm not like, some of you might be saying, you know, I'm just like Jacob. I'm a high D, I'm a choleric, I'm one of these kind of people that, you know, you give me an assignment to do and I'm going to make it happen. Well, it doesn't kind of happen that way with ministry things and the things the Lord wants. And you're saying, I can really relate to Jacob. And maybe for you there needs to come that point where you're between the rock and the hard place and you begin to realize, I'm not going to accomplish this on my own. I'm not going to fulfill this on my own. I'm not smart enough or strong enough to figure out or accomplish this on my own. It's not going to happen. Hopefully, by looking at the example of Jacob, you'll say, I don't want to wait till I get to that point. But the reality of it is, regardless of what our personality is and regardless of who we are, we absolutely must come to the point where we recognize that we cannot do the will of God by our own smarts, by our own strength, by our own ingenuity. We cannot do it. Jesus Himself, on the last night that He was with His disciples, as He was laying out for them how to be the kind of people that would be fruitful in His ministry, He said, you need to understand, apart from Me, you can do nothing. Now, men win Super Bowls, and men win World Series championships, and men build big buildings, and men do this, and men do that. But men and women of God do not accomplish any eternal thing in their lives, through their lives, apart from Jesus Christ being the one who does it through them. We don't do it on our own. As long as we think we can do it on our own, it's not going to happen. So maybe it's some character issue in your life, and you know God wants you to be holy, so you know He wants to take care of that, and it's gone on and on and on and on, and you wonder, is that ever going to change? Maybe it's an area of ministry that you believe God wants you to engage in, and yet it's not happening, or there's no fruit that's coming from it. It could be a lot of areas of our Christian walk in the ministry that God wants to give us, and we think it's not happening. Well, it could be that we're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to accomplish this on our own. And as long as we do that, when we get to the end of it, if we do it, who gets the glory? We do. And it's not going to be as big or as wonderful or as glorious if we do it anyhow. But there may be some other reasons why we don't get there. There may be some bondage in our life that needs to be gotten rid of. Ball and chain kind of on our life spiritually, and so we walk with this limp and it holds us back from being able to do what God wants us to do. Those of you that went through Breaking Free yesterday, and I know a number of you have gone through Breaking Free class here on a number of occasions when they've had it, have desired to do that. And I'm not suggesting by that, if you haven't gone through Breaking Free, you don't want to get free. I'm not suggesting that at all. You've maybe done other things and you've sought to gain freedom in your life so that that ball and chain will be broken and you can move forward and accomplish the things that God wants, to get rid of bondage, to get rid of fears, to get rid of doubts, so that we can believe God to do what it is that God desires to do in and through our lives. Maybe we're just plain satisfied with the way things are. I mean, it's easy to get that way, isn't it? Especially if life is going along just kind of smoothly and there's no negative distractions going on around us, and we think, I'm just happy with the way things are. Well, God wants to do more sometimes. God wants to do more. There may be greater things that He wants to accomplish in our lives, and we need to, as Jacob was passionate. I can't imagine being in a wrestling match anyhow. I was never very good at sports, and wrestling would have been one of my worst. I can't imagine wrestling with someone else, but to be wrestling with an angel or wrestling with the Lord Himself and being able to hang on, I'm not letting go. God wants us to have that kind of an attitude of, Father, You promised, I'm not going to let You go. And I don't know that that necessarily means you start praying this afternoon and until the blessing comes, you just hang on. But the determination is there. I'm going to pray about this. If God calls me to fast, whatever, God calls me to get someone else praying, if there are issues in my life that I need to deal with, I'm going to do that. God, I'm going to hang on to You. I'm going to be desperate before You. I'm going to be passionate in my prayers. I'm going to be passionate in seeking You in the Word and seeking by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to You and allow the Holy Spirit. I'm not letting go until You accomplish in my life everything that You want to accomplish, and I know it's bigger and better than anything I ever dreamed of. Some of us, if we're really willing to be honest about it, are just lazy. You know? We want to do that, but, wow, that's going to take some effort. I don't want to put any effort into anything. I mean, I go to work and I do my job and I work 8 hours and I drive a half an hour or 45 minutes and I drive that much coming home. I'm just fried. And that's going to involve me getting involved in a men's accountability group or a women's accountability group. It's going to involve spending time in the Word, and I'm fried. We need to be seeking after the Lord, and the reality of it is there Jacob, I mean, here comes Esau with his 400 men, because past the four slots of family members and things that are going along with them, Esau's coming with his men. He goes right past them, and back here is Jacob. Jacob gets standing there, and Esau gets down off of whatever he was riding to get there, hugs him and just weeps at his delight in seeing his brother. Who else could do that but God? Who else could do that but God? And there are things that God wants to do in our life, and He's the only one. And so we need to latch a hold of Him. We need to latch a hold of Him. And one of the encouraging things about the life of Jacob is this, is that if he could use that scoundrel, he can use us. I mean, and in so many ways, Jacob wasn't really a nice guy. Laban wasn't a nice guy. There were just, the family dynamics were rot. I mean, he came from a dysfunctional family, and yet God decided to use him. And God has decided to use every one of us. The starting point in all of that, of course, is that we need to come to a point in our life when we yield ourselves to Christ. If we've never received Him as our personal Lord and Savior, we need to ask Him to forgive us of our sins and to come into our life and take over. Carrie and I are not ones that believe that we ask Him to forgive our sins so we can go to heaven. The purpose of salvation is to get right with God, so that we ask Him to forgive us of our sins because we haven't submitted to Him as Lord, and He forgives our sins, but then we say, Lord, from now on, from here on in, You're the boss. From here on in, I'm going to do what You want me to do. There may be some people here who you've received Jesus, but you've never come to that point where you said, Lord, whatever. Whatever You want. That's what I want to do. Carrie mentioned, I think it was earlier here, there have been so many sessions the last couple of days, they're all kind of blending together in my mind. But, we want to be open. What is it that God wants to do? And I've had to yield some things to the Lord. Carrie mentioned yesterday, I think it was, when you get a little bit older, sometimes you can get set in your ways. Well, I'm one of those ones. I could get set in my ways and do the same thing every day. But you know what? That's not what God has for us. We don't know what God has for us. And we figure at this point that we've possibly lived at least 3/4 of our life. That's kind of a scary thought, but if I live 25% more, I'll be 92. Possible. Who knows? I mean, could live to 115. You know what God wants. I mean, if we live that long, we want to be active in being used of God. We want to go on. I mean, Abraham was 137 when he took Isaac up on the mountain. So, then I'm only halfway through my life, I guess. but however much time, none of us knows. None of us knows how much time we have left. Not one of us. Doesn't matter how old or how young we are, we don't know. But the issue is, do we want God to work through us the rest of our life, however long that is, in a way that will bring Him glory and He can accomplish what He wants? And if it does, we need to commit ourselves to Him. But part of that commitment is, Lord, I'm going to hang on to You. I'm not going to let You go. You promised. I'm sure that over the years, with the number of kids that Pastor Steve has had a little tyke come along and say, Daddy, You promised. And he had promised, and he was going to fulfill the promise, but just not as fast as a little kid thinks it's going to be fulfilled. Well, you want to become like one of those little kids? Daddy, You promised. He doesn't get tired of us coming back to Him. He doesn't get tired of us staking claim to what He has in our life. And it doesn't matter what we did in the past. It didn't with Jacob. Jacob performed the miracle, and God worked through Jacob. So as we close, I don't know how much time it is that the children are done, but I'm ready to close. Sort of I'm ready to close. I want us to just spend some time alone with the Lord while we're in here. There's a bunch of other people in here, but just pretend that only you and God are here. And take a few moments and ask the Lord if there are some things that He wants to do in your life, some areas that He wants to do, and by the Holy Spirit, determine to latch a hold of Him. And I want to make this resolve in my own life. And then, Pastor Steve, when you think we've had enough of time, if you would close the service.
Father, we receive this exhortation, and I want to pray that You'll give us the same grace that our spiritual ancestor Jacob had, that tenacity and that eagerness in him to have all of what Your promises for him were, no matter what it would take. We thank You for making us the spiritual offspring of a man like that, and pray that that same spirit will cause us to pray like we've never prayed before. I pray for all of us who have grown weary in our prayers, who have even begun to shrink back from Your promises because of the long wait. I pray that today, at the hearing of this word, faith will come alive again, and hope will be coming alive again. And we'll go back to that place of prayer as if it's the first time we've asked. Father, renew us in our inner man in that way, that we would not be those who shrink back, but through faith and patience, receive all the things you promised for us. We thank you for this impartation today and pray that we will be those who will see the due season come. As you told us not to grow weary in well-doing, in due season we are going to reap because we won't faint. So Lord, make us like the woman in the parable who just kept knocking and kept coming back and asking again and again and again until she got what she needed from that judge in your parable. Lord, I pray that you'd make us such a people. We thank you for this word that you've given us today. We receive it and pray that now you'll give us the grace to live it for your glory. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, thank you so much. That was such a great word. I got a renewed, there are actually a couple of things I just took notes about for myself. I'm going to hit my knees with some renewed vigor in my prayer. So thank you for that. Would you guys mind, could you be in the lobby so people could greet you by your table over there? On your way out, Pastor John's written a book. If you want a little bit more of what you just received, he wrote a book. It's called Fully Alive. It's a fantastic book about just coming alive to your destiny and going after it. But if you want to greet the Shueys, I'll have them hanging out there for a while. And for the rest of you, God bless you. Have a great week in Jesus. Amen.